All of you, at some point next year, in the next few years, we'll be thinking about relationships. And as we begin tonight, I want you to think about the fact, are you thinking with expectations that are way too high? For most of the men in the room, you probably have too high of expectations. In fact, a whole bunch of young men got together and they said, we wanted to describe the ultimate woman, the woman that we're looking for, and they put together a list, and I wanted to share that list with you. This is what the men came up with. And again, men, I think this is a little too high. This is what they wrote. Always beautiful and cheerful. Could have married movie stars, but wanted only you. Hair that never needs curlers or beauty shops. Beauty that won't run in a rainstorm. Never sick. Just allergic to jewelry and fur coats. Amen. Insists that moving furniture by herself is good for her figure. Expert in cooking, cleaning house, fixing the car or TV, painting the house, and keeping quiet. I did not write these. Favorite hobbies, mowing the lawn and shoveling snow. She hates charge cards. That's it. Her favorite expression, what can I do for you, dear? She thinks you have Einstein's brains, but looks like Mr. America. She wishes you would go out with the boys so she could get some sewing done, and she loves you because you're just so sexy. That's the list that they came up with. After the, don't say amen to that, you're going to get in trouble. After they got married, they put together another list about what they actually got. And this is what they put down. She speaks 140 words a minute with gusts up to 180. She's a light eater. As soon as it gets light, she starts eating. Where there's smoke, there she is cooking. She lets you know you only have two faults. Everything you say, everything you do. No matter what she does with it, her hair looks like an explosion in a steel wool factory. And if you get lost, open your wallet, she'll find you. I had two opportunities in which to speak to you, and I did spend a lot of time in prayer, and as we came to the kind of the planning of the camp, the two things that I wanted to speak to would be the things that I would consider the greatest commitments that you will ever be involved in. The first, of course, was what we talked about the very first night, which was your relationship with Jesus Christ and being sure of that. I have a very passion about that. I was in the church for 4 years without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then by God's grace, he awakened me to the reality that I desperately needed Christ, and I have a burden for you because it was during these years that you're here that I was without Christ. It was only as I got to college and God humbled me and broke through and does what he only can do that I became aware of the fact that I was a lost sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And so to speak to that issue was something that I'm thankful that I was allowed to do. The second thing that I feel very deeply about is relationships, and particularly building a foundation that you would be able to begin to pursue so that you would ultimately, please don't misunderstand me when I say this, ultimately you would marry well. Most of the ministry, and I don't know about Grace, but I'm sure it's much the same, a lot of pastoral care, in fact most of it, is involved around marriage. And if we could pray preventatively and call believers like yourselves to pursue God's word in such a way that you would then cultivate a healthy relationship, understand relationships from God's perspective, and then ultimately marry the way that the Lord would have you marry, then your effectiveness for God's kingdom and God's glory will be so much greater. And so I feel very, very deeply about it. We're going to look at a lot of different passages, so get your Bibles out and get ready to go as we look at this particular area on relationships. We're not talking about dating. We're talking about just having a relationship with someone of the opposite sex, a friendship that later on will maybe blossom into something that would be more, and how you interrelate as guys to guys and gals to gals and groups of guys to groups of gals and all of that. And I want to kind of walk through some things that maybe will hopefully encourage you. First, as kind of by way of introduction, relationships are good. Relationships are good. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. When you think about the sweetest, best, most incredible relationship, who do you think of? Who do you think of? The greatest relationship. Is it Eric Sweetlegs and his wife? Is it Alan Boom Boom and his bride? Is it someone in this group? Who do you think about when you think about, maybe it's your parents? The greatest possible relationship. Well, let me encourage your thinking to be more biblical, more in line with how God is made and God has made us. Because when you think about the greatest relationship that ever existed, your mind needs to go to one place. Are you ready? Here it is. The Trinity. God Himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, before the universe was even created, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were in perfect relationship, and it is that relationship that is the foundation of all human relationships. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. The reason there is equality before God, and yet there is headship and submission and marriage down the road here for you, it's because it reflects the Trinity. It reflects who God is. This is the way God is, and therefore that's why we have marriages the way they are. It's not because of the fall. It's not because of the created order, even though those are part and parcel to what God describes in the Scripture. Ultimately, it's because it's a reflection of who God is. When we have marriages that truly glorify God, they're emulating and demonstrating the reality and reflecting the character of the Trinity. And that's why relationships are good, because their root is found in God Himself. And when you think about this whole idea of relationships, you got to think, well, wait, this is what God demonstrated for us. A oneness and yet different function. A oneness and yet a wonderfully different design between the persons even in the Godhead. Number two, relationships are your biggest test. Your biggest test as a single, the best proof of your mature Christian relationship is basically the way you interrelate with others. It's your greatest test. The Bible's very clear. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. As a single, nothing will demonstrate the reality of your love relationship with Jesus Christ than your relationships with the opposite sex. If you can do that right, if you can demonstrate that right, then you're going to demonstrate that truly you have that relationship with God Himself. They're totally linked. Number three, relationships are a growth tool. They're a growth tool. The universal hang-up with most relationships is, get this, okay, and I'm going to take a dig here, men who refuse to accept the responsibility and take the lead. Over and over again in the church, I know of entire churches that are filled with irresponsible men and frustrated women because men won't lead. Men will not be the men that God has called them to be. Men are take the lead in marriage and ministry and relationships. And yet we find today as wimpy, irresponsible, afraid to commit, refuse to lead men who hide beneath the guise of being cool and being spiritual. And it's all a mask for their fear of leadership. What we need is men to be men. Can I hear an amen, men?
Amen.
Thank you very much. If you are a man and you are truly courageous, then relationships will be a great growth tool. And number four, relationships are not fatal. They're not fatal. Relationships, regardless of the mistakes you've made, nothing says more about your beliefs and character than how you finish. Let me say this. I love people who finish, because failure is not fatal. It's not fatal. And as a single, you're on a journey, and the question is, how are you going to finish? And if you want to finish strong, some of you have come out of the world. Some of you have really, really come out of the world in a way that you've just really struggled and agonized. That doesn't matter. If you know Jesus Christ, then you got a whole new beginning. And that whole new beginning can be a way in which to finish strong and to see this whole relationship process through God's eyes. So let me give you three fundamental questions to consider tonight. And that would be this. They come from being a college pastor in the past, being a junior high pastor in the past, working with high school students, training college-age men for ministry, working with my two sons who are now 19 and 22. And look at this process through God's eyes. And let's put on biblical lenses to look at this whole process as we relate to the opposite sex. And again, no matter what your age, eventually you're going to be working into this territory and wondering, how do I function in this world? How do I function as a godly man or a godly woman with the opposite sex? Well, point number one, I want to tackle the questions that everybody's asking and no one's answering, and that would be, number one, what do you look for? What do you look for in a relationship or a friendship with the opposite sex? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want to hear those Bibles spinning. Come on, Matthew chapter 7. Sharpen your lens for later. Get it in focus now. Think biblically. What is on your list? Now, you may not admit it, but you've got one. And I've overheard conversations this week talking about what gals and guys are looking for and looking about. And whether you admit it or not, we all have a list. She's looking for a guy who's 6'2". He's a stud with blonde hair, and eventually he'll drive a Porsche. And, you know, I've been around long enough. It's always funny to see what they end up with, you know? The guy's 5'1", he's balding, and drives a moped. And that's how it all kind of pans out. But she loves him, and it's okay. The good news, Jesus Christ has made a list for you, and I believe this ought to be on the top of the list. And I want to explain it to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. I'll look at this one. It's all over the New Testament. It says, you will know them by their what? Fruits. Every good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So then you will know them by their fruits. Again, in the context here, he's talking about the false leaders, etc. But the principle's sound, and it's found throughout the scripture. The key here is what I call provenness. You might want to write that down. Provenness. And I'll explain that. How do you know that a good-looking babe or a good-looking boy is a real believer or a make-believer? Jesus is very straightforward. He says, you'll know the false from the true by their fruits. The actions they do, the words they say, the attitudes that they manifest, fruit. You say, okay, I got it. The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. No, that's good, but there's more. You say, well, oh, you mean the fruit of service to others. Well, yeah, that's good, but you're missing the point of provenness. Now, what I do for a living is I train men for ministry. And I just have under 50 men I'm preparing for full-time ministry to Jesus Christ through his church. And when it comes for them to be sent, kind of the main point of contact in the candidating process is me. And it's a lot like being a yenta, you know, and you're trying to be a matchmaker. You're trying to kind of blend this guy. Will this guy fit with this church? Will this church fit with this guy? And you're kind of doing that. And what I don't like about the process is this, is that they spend a weekend or they spend 2 weekends or even 3 weekends or a couple of months in order to try to get to know each other, but it's not enough time. It's not enough time to really get to know each other. There's no way that that church and that man can both be proven. You see, provenness, write this down, fruit over time. Fruit over time. That's why the bachelor and the bachelorette don't make it. It has a lot to do with the biblical doctrine of assurance of salvation. As you look at the opposite sex, the issue is not whether they've made a decision for Christ. The real indicator is the direction of their life. Established over a period of time. Have they, here's the question, faithfully, passionately pursued Christ over a long period of time? So how do you make provenness a priority? Well, think about it. What makes the ideal Christian marriage? Is it having the right amount of kids? You know, a boy for me, a girl for you. Praise the Lord, we'll find me through. You know, is that how it works? Now get this. This is probably worth a buck, all right? You ready? You want to find the ultimate mate? Find somebody who loves Christ more than they love you. Find somebody who loves Christ more than they love you. Somebody who relies on the Spirit for everything. someone who will make a great dad or mom for your kids. They love Christ more than you. You say, Chris, you really can't know that before you're married. Now, that's, you don't ever want to say that to me. You can't know that. When someone says that to me, bad things happen. They really do. You see, I got another person living inside me, and he's bad. I call him BC, Bad Chris. And when you say something dumb like that, like you can't know that before you get married, Bad Chris comes out. And I try to keep him in. I try to, you know, kind of not let him out, but he comes out. And he says stuff like this. Don't you read your Bible, fool? Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. You can tell. All of us reap what we sow. And if they're passionate about Christ now, you'll see the fruit of that later. If they're average, just get by, marginal commitment, tiny-headed Christian now, they'll reap the consequences of that later. They'll reap what they sow. Are they seeking first the kingdom of God now? Are they doing all for the glory of God now? Are they doing everything in the strength that God provides now? Are they loving God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength now? Are they selflessly serving Christ now in the church? Are they amazed by the cross now? Don't you realize if they love Jesus more than you, choosing Christ over you in 100 small decisions now, you will die happy from the overflow of that relationship later. You will. Wake up. If they can disciple others now, then they'll make a great parent later, because that's what parenting is, discipleship. If they function in their role as a man or woman now, they'll know how to function as their spouse later. If they serve others in the church now, they'll function in the local church later. If they witness to the lost now, they'll understand their purpose on the planet, which is crucial to a healthy Christian lifestyle later. Don't you realize that if someone who knows all about Christ and not them, and it's all about others and not them, that's the person to partner with? Wake up, gals. If they're a selfish, whining, complaining, too cool to be humble, into themselves, lazy slug of a guy now, more likely than not, they will be later. And wake up, guys, if they're a self-consumed, super needy, appearance-driven, flirtatious, dresses like a hoe now, more often than not, they will be later. What you see is what? What you get. You say, oh, I've heard this. They'll change. I'll change them. No, they won't. Let them change now before you get chained to a loser. You know, that's kind of what BC would say. When he does talk. Ignore provenness now, and what will happen is you'll think you got a good deal, it'll turn into an ordeal, and then you'll want a new deal. Jesus said you will know them by their what? Right now. How they live in a pattern of life over time now. By the way, they don't demonstrate provenness by going on a mission trip. They show it in a life, at work, at home, in their class, in their school, at play, with their friendships, by keeping their word, by their ministry in the church. Provenness is fruit over time in everyday life. First on your list needs to be someone who's proven. Be patient. Wait for God to manifest himself, and make sure it's someone who loves Christ more than you. And you should be thinking that way now. This is a long way off. I know, we're talking about 2 to 3 to 4 years, maybe 5 or 6 for some of you. Put those lenses on and look at relationships the way that God does. Provenness, fruit over time. And if you're listening to that right now and you go, man, that's not me, then become that person by the power of the Holy Spirit in submission to God's leadership and his word. Become that person. Number 2, how do you develop relationships? Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, by following God's word is the answer, developing relationships. In Colossians chapter 3, again, hopefully you're turning there, here are some pointed do's and don'ts. And the first is don't deceive. Don't deceive. Again, relationships are based on God's character. God is truth. He does not lie. Therefore, don't deceive. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. This is a continual command. It is a whole way of life. It is to be marked by the absence of deceit, and this includes our relationships. Again, a lie is any misrepresentation of truth. It is even in the words. If the words are accurate, but the tone of the voice or the gesture can alter the meaning of the statement, and anytime I mislead someone, I'm lying. Jesus Christ is the way and the what? The truth. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is what? True. God is true. God can't lie. If we love him, adore him, are changed by him, we'll want to live and honor the truth. We live in a world full of lies. I love watching television commercials. I absolutely love it because I love to analyze them, and I did that with my boys when we were growing up. And you ever seen one of those gambling commercials? You ever seen them? Gambling commercials are so cool because everybody's so happy. Have you noticed that? They're throwing dice, you know, and they're pulling the slots, and and they're drinking, and they're just laughing, and everybody's having a great time. I had the opportunity just not long ago. I was walking through. I wasn't staying. I was walking through a casino. I was. Oh. And it wasn't anything like that. There were people hunched over, smoking a cigarette, and pulling this lever. And you come up and talk to them, and you know what this lady, I said, ma'am? And she goes, what? And I went, nothing. Don't burn me. Don't hit me. There was no joy. There was no laughter. It was absolute deception. We're being lied to. Products lie. You know, drinking Mountain Dew does not allow you to swing with sharks. You knew that, right? And sometimes Christians lie, and we do it through boasting and other things. You know, we're talking to a bunch of people. Yeah, I just came back on my missions trip, and yeah, I just memorized Romans backwards in the Greek. You know, I've given all my allowance away, all I can physically. You know, I just worked back. I got to cut back. I couldn't do that third set of 220 curls. You know, my guns were a little sore. I mean, we're just boasting all the time. And then we lie too when we hide what God is not doing in our life. We're afraid. Or we're hiding a struggle that we're battling with. We're afraid. Work at not lying as a way of life. To be truthful. Doesn't mean you have to open up your closet. But try not to misread others and misread the interests of others and guess motives and dream up intentions. I used to work with a bunch of gals, and this guy said hi to one of them. She goes, he loves me. I'm like, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't deceive. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because that's the second one. Don't defraud. Don't defraud. God is a giver. God so loved the world, he gave. He's a giver. And defraud is a taker. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's will is for you to run away from every form of immorality, every form of lust, every form of premarital sex. And verse 6 says that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter. Now, the passage is really difficult to interpret, but the one thing is clear. To defraud is to take what is not yours to take. And some of you are way ahead of me. Anything that belongs to a future husband or a future wife but is being pursued by or taken by another who is not a spouse, who may not be a spouse, is defraud. With your words, with your actions. Don't make marital promises without a marital proposal. Have a pretend marriage is defraud. To manipulate someone into liking you is defraud. To be possessive over a guy or a gal is defraud. I said a couple, a high schooler, gal, and kind of a staff guy, and they were in this secret relationship. They were kind of promised to each other. And no one knew about it, and it was unhealthy. And she really didn't have an opportunity in which to grow in the way that God intended her to grow. And she got out of high school, and one year she got married to this guy, and now she's left him. And they defrauded one another. They made promises to each other that they weren't ready to keep and follow through. To attract a person to yourself instead of Christ is defraud. To make demands of a person short of a life that honors Christ is defraud. Defraud usually sneaks up us in kind of three different ways. Let me give them to you. One is the exchange of gifts. Exchange of gifts. Let me be practical. When you guys start giving expensive gifts, you're making a promise of something permanent. Don't do it. Not until you're ready. When you gals make elaborate and thoughtful things for a guy too soon, too fast, or whatever, you're pushing that button, that defraud button. Whenever we manipulate another person to respond in some way to make it difficult for them to gracefully back out of a relationship, that's defraud. What that means is you should never give anything to make someone like you more, but if you ever give something to someone, it should make Christ, like have him love Christ more. Now understand, I'm into Romans. I really am. And if you knew me, you'd know that that's true. I think God is into romance. Song of Solomon proves that. But almost all of Song of Solomon takes place in the context of engagement and marriage, where most romance belongs. In fact, I believe it should increase the longer that you're married, not just on Valentine's Day. And it's often hurtful and harmful when romance is practiced without a license. Get it? Number two, second way people defraud is with their use of time. Their use of time. Whenever a couple disappears, or a group of people disappear from other interaction with other people, they step into this most common form of defraud. This is the sin of becoming too close too soon, too fast. And it usually results in sexual sin, but doesn't always. And it's often a pretend marriage. They're spending more time with each other or with this group of people than even a married couple spend time together. And then the third way defraud is manifested is promises. Whenever you hear a guy, before he's ready to propose, say, "I love you," or a guy that talks about with you, "How many kids do you want?" There's defraud on the line. Never promise anything until you can promise everything. Let me say that again. Never promise her anything until you can promise everything. Never give a verbal promise of a future relationship or a vision of a future relationship unless you're ready to propose. And mark this, God is very serious about defraud. Take a look at 1 Thess 4. It says, "Let no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the," what? "Avenger in all these things." Just as we told you before, God is serious about you hurting others. It's a serious thing. See, if your relationship is to be like Christ with those of the opposite sex, you've got to follow God's word with the don'ts and also the do's. Turn to Titus chapter 2, would you please? Titus chapter 2. Thirdly, you want to get a mentor. Do get a mentor. Now, some of you have already got that in place, and it's great. But Titus chapter 2, verse 4, talks about the older women and the younger women within the context of the church. And it says, older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands. Now, if you have a Bible and you really want to be courageous, scratch out the word love there and put like. Because that's really a better accurate translation. It's not the word agape, it's the word phileo, which is a like. The older women need to train the younger women to like their husbands. Now, I got a question. What is it about a husband and men in general that it takes an older godly woman to train a younger wife in order to like her husband? Why is it that women need training in how to like husbands? Well, I think it supports my view that all men are beasts. Ready, guys? Right? We're beasts. A pastor friend of mine took his daughters to the mall, and he said, "You know, girls, we're just going to have the day." And he sat them down, and they spent the entire day watching the boys. And finally, the girls are watching these hunters do their thing at the mall, and these two junior high gals asked their dad, "Dad, are all guys like that?" And his answer was classic: "Every one of them except for your father." That's right. Women, you need a mentor now, and you'll need a mentor later. 1 Peter 5:5 says, and it's talking about humility, younger men are to be subject to the older men. We need mentors too, those with experience, those who've been there. You know, if you lived during the Reformation and your life depended on getting a theology question right, and you had a choice between asking a college freshman or Dr. John MacArthur, which one would you choose? Obviously. Yet with the second most important commitment of our lives, the choice of a mate, we're often asking our friends instead of those who with experience and those who have an older perspective, and those who understand. See, it's kind of like asking a friend who can't swim what you do when you get caught in a riptide. It's really not sound thinking. Get a mentor, one with experience, one who loves you, one who's not afraid to say what needs to be said in your life as you're relating with the opposite sex in groups and in friendships. One who will speak to you. One whom you respect and honor, and invite them to ask you the tough questions. Invite them in. I got to tell you, I told you that Jean was my secretary, and she was Jean Sharp, and she got married to Chris Mueller, so now she's Jean Mueller, and she lost on that one. But what's interesting is that I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, until I couldn't stand it any longer. And I actually, we used to be at the end of the large building, I think they have missions or somebody over there, and my desk, I could see out the door of my desk and look at Jean. And I was growing in like with her and being really attracted to her, and I couldn't concentrate. And I literally at times would put my head down on my desk and kind of hit it a little bit, you know, and say, stop it. And then I actually moved my desk so I wouldn't have to see her, because it was driving me crazy. And this is totally, nobody knows about this. And finally, I had two, nobody knew. I had two mentors at that time. One of them was a fellow pastor in the youth ministry, and my mentor, John MacArthur. And I finally went and asked both of them. And this is after a long time. And their reaction was classic. I said, do you think it would be okay to, you know, date Jean? And they went, what? And they look, what took you so long? I took that as approval. That's what they did. Get a mentor, somebody who will speak into your life. Fourth, do remain pure. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, God is pure. The best thing for us is to be like him. Everyone who knows him purifies themselves just as he is pure. And in Matthew chapter 5, he speaks to this issue. In the New Testament, 27 times you're to abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells Timothy to treat the younger women like sisters and the men like brothers. Now, how many of you guys would ever consider making out with your sister? Even if it were on Fear Factor 50 grand, I'd rather eat roaches, okay? And if you're saved, if Christ lives in you, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can resist, you can flee, you can deny your urges, you don't have to live like an animal, and you can deny your hormones. So where's the line? How far do I go? Jesus said the line is a matter of the heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. When you lust in your heart, you have gone too far. Obviously, when your motor starts to run, you've crossed the line. Now just imagine, just for a second, if somehow God defined the line not as the heart, but he defined the line in the Bible as hugs. You know what we would do? We would limit that, externalize it, and we'd turn it into legalism. That's what we'd do. We'd start to determine how long is a spiritual hug and how long is then an unspiritual hug. We'd say, well, 2-second hugs are very spiritual, but the 5-second hug, you've crossed the line. Then we'd say, what areas? Oh, the side's okay. The back's okay. Frontal, no way. You know, that's bad. And then we'd even talk about, you know, how strong it would be. The flower hug, that's good. But the jaws of death, no, okay? That's out. But head noogies are all right, okay? So we got that. Along with clearly reserving certain behavior for husbands and wives, Jesus says wisely that any behavior leading to strong lustful desire in your heart, anything that gets your motor running is out. Stay pure, it can be done. Now, I didn't do all relationships like this, and I want to make sure you heard that. Let me say it one more time. I did not do all relationships prior to marriage like this. And because we had both come out of the world in a pretty dramatic way, our standard, this is not yours. This is our standard. This is not yours. Is this your standard? No, this is my standard. This is what we did. I only use this as an example. My wife and I, Jean, did not kiss until I asked her to marry me. No, don't do that. Because that was our standard. You got to determine what's right before you and the Lord. Okay? Now, please don't misunderstand. Since then, I have made up for lost time, okay? All right? I have. And I'll tell you what, it was tough. I massively battled with strong desires, and I know I failed in my heart. I did. But we both felt it was important to keep that area in check so we weren't to mess up that relationship, because we didn't want to mess this up. Because we knew this was going to be serious business. Which leads me to question number three. What do you do now? What do you do now? Trust in God's timing and enjoy this time. Trust in God's timing and enjoy this time. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19, and you got to see these last few verses I'm going to have you turn to. Matthew 19. When you're 18, gals want a guy who's a combination of John MacArthur and Brad Pitt, okay? Okay, when you're 24, most Christian gals want a godly man. When you're 28, most gals want a guy who goes to church. When you're 34, most gals want a guy who knows where a church is, okay? I say that not because you're going to compromise, but in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says this, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother," verse 5, Matthew 19, "and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh." Then he says this phrase, and I want you to underline it in your Bible, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now, we kind of focus in marriage ceremonies, let no man separate, but we neglect that first phrase, "what therefore God has joined together." We focus a lot on let no man separate, but we forget that God is going to put you together. And this statement affirms the sovereignty of God and your marriage partner. I checked with my MacArthur commentary. He agrees. When you're ready, God will bring that perfect person in your life and put you together. Do you believe that? Amen? You know, it's easy to say that now, but boy, I tell you, when it gets into that kind of funny stage in your life, it gets a little more challenging, and this is really an issue for many, many singles. Therefore, trust his timing. Don't be desperate. Don't act desperate. Don't rush. Don't panic. Don't believe the lie. God's in control. Relax. You say, maybe you're lonely. Well, maybe God wants you to, in a sense, wants to use that loneliness to push you towards him. He's a jealous God. There shouldn't be any competitors. Don't tune out here, because trusting in God's timing doesn't mean you're sitting around for the next marriage bus. The key to waiting on God for your mate is to drink up this time before you're married. That's the key. Let me say it one more time. The key to waiting on God for your mate is to drink up this time before you're married. You trust God by fully enjoying this time in your life as a single. One passage you have to see, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you need to mark this in your Bible. You need to circle it. You need to put stars by it. This is so absolutely important, because God has told you as a single what to focus on. 1 Corinthians 7:35, Paul reminds you of a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This is not a commercial. This is the only opportunity you're going to get right now. Everyone in this room, part of the junior high and high school, is the only time in your life you will be able to live undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. Singles are the only ones who get to live undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. One more time. We in the church, sometimes we put singles down, and I can't stand that, because they have this incredible opportunity to live undistractedly devoted to Jesus Christ. I'll keep saying it until you get it. Now, I know who I am, because he says in 1 Corinthians 7:35 to all singles, "This I say to you for your own benefit, to secure, as a single now, undistracted devotion to the Lord." That's what he says. Now, I'm just decorated dust. I got that. My righteousness is filthy rags. I got that. I bring nothing to the table to earn anything from God, and yet one of the graces that God allowed me to enjoy was my singleness for a season. When I was hired at Grace Community Church as a junior high pastor, I was a single. This is back when the earth was young and dinosaurs were roaming the earth. It's a long time ago. And I got to enjoy undistracted devotion. And I stayed at the church office, until the morning hours, many, many, many nights, most nights. This is even before the alarm system. Many times, other pastors would come by after teaching a class, they'd see my light on, they'd come by, and they'd go, "You're still here?" And eventually, one of them said this, "Why don't you go home?" And I looked at him and I said, "Why?" And he goes, "Oh yeah, see ya." And that was it. That was it. I had nothing to go home to. I got to do whatever I wanted for the Lord's glory. I could study, I could pray, I could meet with people, I could do whatever. Because I didn't have a marital relationship that God had called me to yet. I could get all my time to the work of Christ. And I ended up marrying a gal who was a single. She gave half her income when we got married. At the time when we got married, she gave half her income away to the work of Christ because she didn't need it. We both enjoyed this incredible singleness. It was cool. And Paul says, make your time as a single a blast. In a negative way, look at verse 28 of the same chapter. Look at verse 28. He says this about marriage. I want you to hear this. When you marry, you will have, what does it say? You'll have what? Okay, it says in my version, you'll have trouble. 1 Corinthians 7:28 says, when you marry, you will have trouble. Get this, the word trouble is also translated in your Bible, tribulation. It's the same word used in the book of Revelation for the great tribulation. So when you marry, the seas turn to blood, the rocks come down from heaven, and they... No, okay. Listen, I'm just trying to be real practical with you, because this is what this passage in 1 Corinthians 7 is all about. You can study it on your own. When I got married, I couldn't work away from home all night. I had to come home. Later on, I had to get life insurance. I had to find a decent place to live. I couldn't live in the hovel that I lived in. And get this, I even had to buy food and clothes for my kids. Ungrateful brats. I mean, come on. I was no longer undistracted. That's exactly what this passage is talking about. When you marry, you have to do that. You don't get to go on a mission trip anytime you want. You don't get to go do those things anytime you want. You can't give half your salary away anymore, typically. You can't do it. Trust God's timing and don't miss this time in your life. It is the best time. I remember being able to read the Word for hours at a park near my college and not, you know, don't miss being able to fill your talk with discussions about the things of God. Gosh, fill your hours with service to Christ and His church. Care for others. Give yourself away. Believe God for things beyond what you can think. Enjoy people. Disciple others. Think deeply about the cross. Make some memories. Do some things that you will never be able to do again. A recent Gallup poll said that only 49% of high schoolers said they would not die for anything. Not family, not a cause, not a person, no one. Not a parent, not a sister, not a brother, no one. You realize what that means? If they won't die for anything, it means half of them aren't going to live for anything either. And you ask them how they're doing, they go, whatever. Don't be that way, Christian. Don't let this time cruise by. Jesus promised an abundant life, and He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. Buy up undistracted devotion. That's what's so wonderful about camp. You can go, you know what? This needs to be my orientation. I want to take this home. That everything I do is for His glory. And it doesn't matter what you're like. Be hungry to learn. Be ready to laugh. Be interested in people. Wonder at God's creation. Be awe and over the cross. And let that permeate your body. And don't lose your, wow, God is awesome mentality. And carry that into your relationships. Carry that into your marriage in years to come. And that also means to enjoy the opposite sex. To learn about them. They're really strange. Have you noticed that? Study them. Ask them questions. Get in groups. Parental approval groups. But get in groups and ask them questions. Don't pair off. Let me encourage you three things. Get creative because God's creative. Have fun because I think that God is blessed and pleased with that. And build memories. Let me remind you, God is the one who invented laughter, wit, and humor, not us. We wrongly think fun is sin and holiness is boredom. It's almost as if we're, I don't know the word, it's Christoplatonic. It's where the spirit is good, material is bad. And Randy Alcorn says this, we wrongly think of ourselves as fun-loving and as God as a humorless killjoy. We've got it backwards. God is not boring. We're boring.
He puts up with us.
Listen, make no mistake. He made us to worship, to repent, to be sober, but he also made us to enjoy, to laugh, to be humorous. Do you agree with that? And to be creative, because he's creative. And you know what? You can be creative in your relationships. I mean, there's so much more than dinner and a show. Later on, and even now, as you get in together with groups, you know, let me give you some ideas. Go visit an airport terminal and watch people and make up stories about where they're from. Whole bunch of you. Again, parent approval, large groups, no pairing off, no equal amounts of guys and girls. Go on a picnic, don't take your lunch. $10, go to the store, do a little shopping, and build your picnic as a group, you know? Or buy $6 worth of public transportation tickets and see how far you can go and still get back. You know, that kind of stuff. Go to a golf course, you know, rent a golf cart, take a drive around the course, or just go to the driving range with a bucket of balls, make up stories. Here's my math teacher, pew, you know, that kind of stuff. Go to the maternity waiting room of the hospital for some free television. bring goodies to eat and to share with all the waiting fathers and watch what they do. That's really funny. You know, that kind of stuff. Grab a pickup truck, load it up with all kinds of fancy furniture, have someone chauffeur you to the drive-in to watch Cars, the movie, and then serve you dinner in the back of the truck for the first show. And then go to a nursery, you know, as a big, large group, and again, parent approval. Find out what kind of plants you all like, buy one, take it back, plant it. Of course, if it dies, then you can't spend any time together. So anyway, listen, when you finally get married someday, dating shouldn't stop. Romance should increase. It should deepen. It should be meaningful, sweeter. Gene and I were on one of our incredibly romantic dates to Costco. And what can I say? Free samples, you know? This is the truth. We were laughing. We always hold hands everywhere we go, and we just do. And it was one of those weird nights where it wasn't all that crowded, and we were walking up to the cashier, and she's watching us come from about, I don't know, 30 yards away. And we're kind of goofing off and laughing, and we're laughing about the fact that, you know, whenever we go to Costco and only spend, you know, $3, we win. We feel we win. It's like a contest, and we're laughing. And we get up to the cashier, and she looks at us, and she's all beaming, and we're like, oh, what's with you? And she goes, you're newlyweds, right? And we'd been married 20 years. And we shared that with her, and she was taken back, and it was an incredible opportunity, perfect opportunity to share Christ. Because we were manifesting what marriage was supposed to be. On another date with my wife, we each gave each other $3 to buy stuff at the store that describe how we love each other. I don't remember what I got her. I don't. But I'll never forget what she got me. She got me candy because I'm sweet. She got me, literally, stickers, Hulk and Spider-Man because I'm her superhero. And she got me a log for the fireplace, which is none of your beeswax, okay? I'll never forget that. Relationships does not have to be a three-ring circus. Starts with the engagement ring, then the wedding ring, and then the suffer ring, okay? Look for provenness, fruit. Follow God's word. Believe and trust him. Trust in his timing. And enjoy this time fully. Let's pray together, shall we? Just with your heads down and your eyes closed, Jesus said that one of the greatest witnesses that we'll have as a church is our love for one another. One of the greatest witnesses of Christ and his church is marriage. One of the greatest testimonies of the triune God is marriage, relationships. Build that into your life now. Become the person who trusts him, who manifests fruit. Become the person that in the secret recesses of your heart that you someday would like to marry. That kind of person who loves Christ more than you, be that person. Again, you can't do it in your own strength, and so you've got to depend on the Lord himself. but ask Him. And maybe just as a secret prayer before the Lord, that you would pray, start praying now, that Lord, if you intend for me to marry, and you may not, then I want to start praying for that person. And right now as a single, I want to live undistracted devotion. That my life would be so full of Christ, so full of the cross, so full of worship. I'd be so consumed with Him that when the time is right, then I would be able to offer myself as a spouse to that person to help them to become more like Christ and to put Christ more on display together than I ever could individually. Some of you come from homes where that home has been shattered, and you haven't seen marriage be the way that you hear about it talked or demonstrated with the staff and relationships. That's the way it was with my wife. And God blessed her with a youth pastor from Grace Church. And he and the wife and some of the staff modeled for her what a true marriage was all about. And it transformed her life. Father, we pray that we might be people who truly honor Your word in the way that we deal with our brothers and sisters, and that we enjoy this process of not only knowing You, but getting to know one another and seeing each person as made in Your image as a blessing and a special way that they have of manifesting Your Son. And Father, cause some of us to be so aggressive in becoming that man or that woman of God, that we would make the incredible single person, undistractedly devoted. And then for others, that we would make in the future that ultimate wife and ultimate husband that would truly put You on display. And Father, we'll give You all the glory. Start that process now in our lives. We thank You, we praise You, and we honor You as our God and King. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.